Let us turn again to Psalm 66. And let us consider now, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, verse 20. Psalm 66 at verse 20. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Well, the psalmist here is, he wanted to make a joyful noise to God, not only himself, not only Israel, but the people of all lands, that they would sing forth the honor of his name and make his praise glorious. He acknowledges, and that no doubt is what set off in the human side of things, what set off the train of thought, the desire that God would be praised, that God had heard him when he prayed. And this comes out again when he says, blessed be God, who has not turned away his prayer, who has not rejected his prayer, in other words, nor turned away his mercy. God had not turned away his mercy from the psalmist. There are others in this world, even in our generation, who have reason to acknowledge God's goodness in this way, and whose desire it is to bless God for not having rejected their prayers nor turned away his mercy from them. And we might think of David or whoever the psalmist was, acknowledging God's goodness in answering their prayers, in giving them what they had been asking for. But this is still true. One can receive it by faith, that when God does not give us the answer that we were looking for, he may still be saying to us that he has not turned away his prayer from him. It may still be true that although he has not, at least as yet, granted us the particular blessing that we were looking for, you might think of someone seeking the Lord. They are asking to have their sins forgiven for Jesus' sake. They are asking to be drawn by almighty power. And as far as they can understand, they are still where they always were, still away from God, with no hope and without God in the world. But the time may come, the time may soon come, when they will say, blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And not only that, he more recently has shown them that he has forgiven their sins, that he has given them a new heart, that he has made them new creation in Christ Jesus. But even going further back, when they thought he was not hearing their prayer at all, when they feared that he was turning away their prayer, that he was rejecting it, that they may even have gone as far as to fear that there was no mercy in him for them, still they may be able to understand now that was not the case when their fears on that score were greatest. but that God was not rejecting it, although he wasn't showing them as yet that he had given them an answer. And so they can say now, with reference even to the past, blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Well, we have 3 points this evening, 3 main points, I should say. And the first is why God does not reject prayer. In the second place, God's kindness in answer to prayer. And in the third place, the praise that David offers here to God when he says, blessed be God who has acted in this way and did not act in these particular ways. First, why God does not reject prayer. Second, God's kindness in answering prayer. And in the third place, David's praise to God. Blessed be God, he says, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Well, in approaching the first point, that God does not reject prayer, let us notice he didn't reject prayer as far as the psalmist was concerned. That's what's meant here. But for all that, the psalmist is saying, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Just 2 verses back. If I'm regarding sin in my heart, if I'm regarding it fair, if I'm regarding it in my mind, in my heart, if I'm regarding it with a view to carrying it out, if I have an approval of the iniquity in my soul, if that's what I would really want to do, even if I do not put my hand to this sin, even if I do not use my feet to go towards this sin, or any part of my body, if it's regarded in my heart, then how is the Lord going to hear my prayer? That's what the psalmist sets before us. But what hope is there then for a sinner? If God is not going to hear my prayer because I'm a sinner, because I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, how am I possibly going to be saved? And how possibly is the child of God who has been tempted to look at sin favorably, to look at sin as something that would be enjoyable. How can that sinner possibly be brought back? How can that sinner's prayers ever be heard? And the answer is, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. God brings sinners back. God brings his people back. Though they should be left for a time to regard iniquity in their heart, though they should be left to put these things into practice, these desires that might appear in their souls, though these desires would be become so strong that they would be that the sinner would submit to them and submit to the devil with his temptations. Yet, Christ suffered for sins. He did so once that he might bring them to God, that he might bring sinners to God. There's that wonderful willingness on the part of God to hear the cry of the needy. Yes. Now, perhaps I should just mention the verse in James 4 that says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts, your ungodly desires. wanting circumstances to be such that they could go on in sin. Again, God does not hear prayer of that kind, and yet, there's this willingness to be reconciled to sinners, to bring them back for the sake of Christ, for the sake of what he has done. That's the thing. Apart from Christ, we are lost. We will be lost. Apart from Christ, our prayers cannot possibly be heard. But for all that, there's the fact that Christ came into the world to save sinners. There's the fact that Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. I'm sure it is true to say that apart from Christ, every prayer would be rejected. But he is ever living to make intercession for sinners. And if we look to him as the one who came into the world to save sinners, we should go further, not thinking only of what he did when he was in this world, but what he is doing at the right hand of God even now, that he is making continual intercession, that he is presenting the petitions of unworthy sinners before God. So there's hope. Are you here this evening? Are you listening this evening? And saying, but my prayers cannot be heard. That's an impossibility. I'm a sinner. And I have been regarding iniquity in my heart. So the Lord cannot hear me. Are you tempted to despair? Are you tempted to give up? Oh, come again and take another look towards the temple in heaven where Christ sits at the right hand of God, making continual intercession. There's hope for your prayer to be heard as long as Christ does not leave the throne of glory, as long as he does not leave the place of intercession. And that's what's never going to happen. He is still on the throne. He is still making continual intercession. He is still presenting the petitions of poor, needy creatures in this world, presenting them before God and presenting the merits of his finished work at the same time. The two are being brought together. That's what gives hope when a sinner is praying, perhaps feeling far away. I'm sure that's the feeling that the publican had, that Jesus was speaking about. He stood afar off. Did he ask himself, how can I possibly be heard? And he may at that point have just taken another look towards the holy temple, perhaps with the words of Jonah in his mouth, I will look again towards thy holy temple. And what would he have seen there? He would have seen the smoke of the sacrifices ascending up to heaven. And did he have the understanding to say, my petitions can be carried up to heaven because of the sacrifice and because of the one that is to come in the fullness of time? We're expecting a Messiah, he might have said to himself, and there will be a rich provision. And there was his petition, and what a petition. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you might think of Christ taking that petition, whether the publican was alive at the same time as Christ was in the world or not. That was the way to have his petitions heard. God, be merciful, he says. Well, there was one in heaven. And even if Christ was in the world as to his human nature, as to his divine nature, he was in heaven. And what does he do? He takes that petition and he presents it along with the merits of the death that was to take place in the fullness of time. And his prayer was heard, the man's prayer was heard. And God was merciful to him, the sinner that he was, and he went down to his house justified. He despised not abhorred the afflicted's misery. And there was an afflicted man complaining about his sin. He was complaining, and he needed God's mercy, and God's mercy to him in relation to his sin, so that he would be forgiven and that he might be made holy. And there was no hope for him but in the mercy of God. And God did not turn away that man's prayer, not his mercy from him. Yes, but oh, it was for the sake of Christ and what he was to do in this world. And that's how it will be with us, whatever thoughts we would have, whatever questions, whatever difficulties, however powerful sin might be, though we might come to particular matters of prayer. But the stress just now should be on this, the reason why human prayers are heard. There's no worthiness in the prayer. There's no worthiness in the heart of the sinner. There's no worthiness in relation to the life of the sinner. Let that not put us off, but let us turn our eyes to the one who came into the world to save sinners, who finished the work that was given him to do, and who is dispensing the merits of his finished work from his throne in glory. Yes, you take a look to that. Take a look to Calvary. Take a look to the whole finished work of Christ. And at the same time, take a look to heaven now in connection with Christ as the great intercessor who has passed within the veil, who is there representing sinners and presenting their petitions before God. And because of that, there is this. This is true. He hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. His mercy still flowing out, that kindness of God towards needy, unworthy sinners. It's still flowing out, and it's flowing out in connection with prayer. And it's flowing out in terms of the spirit of prayer, the Holy Spirit working in the soul of the sinner to pray, giving grace to pray. Or you might bemoan your prayerlessness, and you might say, my prayers are so poor, my prayers are so unbelieving. God is bound to turn away my prayer. How can his mercy flow out to me any longer, if ever it did? And then it's this, God is not turning away your prayer. He's not turning away his mercy towards you. He has not put a stop to that. He has not ignoring your prayer. It's not that we must expect that we will find the answer to our prayers at once. God has his own wise purposes to fulfill. He knows what he is about. He knows what he is doing. And it may be that next year will be a better time than this to give you an answer to your prayer, to see an answer to your prayer. But he is still offering mercy. He is still announcing himself as the hearer of prayer. Yes. Now there's another thing. that I should bring in connection with the main point of the answer just now to our question, why does God not reject prayer? There's what Christ did when he was in this world, but there's this also, that he is, that God is offering Christ to us as a savior in the preaching of the gospel. That's what Paul had. You have it at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. There's a solid foundation laid for sinners to be heard. Be reconciled to God is the command. And you may have to say, I cannot pray. You may be afraid that it's just words you are sending up towards heaven if they ever get there. And if in and of themselves, they will never get there. But you are to remember, you are to receive this by faith, that Christ is making intercession. The intercession and of Christ offering up himself as a sacrifice in this world. Take them together. It's all part of the work of Christ as the great high priest, representing sinners before God. That's what he was doing on the cross. He was bearing their sin. He was carrying it along with him. And what a painful burden it must have been. And he comes to suffer more particularly on the cross. And he is coming before God when he is receiving the punishment for sinners. He's spreading out, will we say, all his sin. And when I speak of the sin of Christ, I mean it in terms of Psalm 69. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, at verse 5, and my sins are not hidden from thee. It's not his own sins, really. It's the sins of those he is representing. And he brings all that before God. He is to have his reward in his sacrifice being accepted, in his whole work being accepted. And it is the merits of that whole work that he is bringing before the Father in heaven now. It makes sense to come before God in prayer. We cannot get into the presence of God by ourselves. We need, will we say, a friend at court. We need the one who is the friend of publicans and of sinners. Yes, the one that is a friend, even of the greatest sinner, the rebellious, the most rebellious of sinners. I'm speaking generally of those that Christ represents before his Father, and he presents his petitions on the basis of his merits. And so these petitions are not rejected. We could think of Saul of Tarsus. What were his prayers worth? They were only an expression of his self-righteousness. And that was separating between him and his God. But there comes a time for Christ to die for Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was one of those who was given to Christ from all eternity, that he might die for him, that he might make intercession for him. And Christ, in the fullness of time, makes intercession for Saul of Tarsus. He has set out in his cruelty to harass those who were followers of Christ in Damascus. And the Savior sees him making his way along, assured of the success, no doubt, that he expected to have. And there were prayers. There was intercession made on behalf of Saul. And that intercession was heard. And Saul of Tarsus was struck down. That didn't seem to be an encouraging beginning. But Saul of Tarsus must give up his self-righteousness. He must come to pray. He must say something along these lines. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord did not turn away his prayer, nor his mercy from him. His purpose of mercy, it was put into execution. And Saul of Tarsus, it was brought into the kingdom of God. And there is every encouragement for sinners to ask according to what we have in John 14, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. In my name, for the sake of Christ, in other words. Whatever you shall ask in my name. He was saying that to his disciples. And no doubt, when their unbelief was still so strong, in spite of the grace of faith that had already begun to sprout in their hearts, it was intended for their encouragement. And no doubt, if they had taken his words more seriously, then at the time of the crucifixion and after his death, they would have got a greater blessing. But you can change your focus from these days of such darkness for them to when they were when the Savior had left them to ascend to heaven. That didn't dispirit them. That didn't leave them without hope. That didn't leave them feeling that God had turned away his mercy from them. No, they go on praying for the 10 days till the day of Pentecost would come. And they pray with assurance. We can be perfectly sure, and they are heard, not because of how assured they were of getting an answer, how assured they were that might have been in it, but it was by no means the whole story. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. They went on praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were no doubt praying for grace to preach the gospel when that time would come, and their prayers would be heard. And it was for the sake of Christ, not for their understanding of what Christ had said to them. That wasn't the foundation for their prayers. That was an encouragement for them. But Christ was presenting their petitions before the Father. And so there was that tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that 3,000 were gathered in the day of Pentecost. And before long, they were speaking about 5,000 who had believed. But let us just mention the contrast there is in Proverbs chapter 15. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. They're sacrificing as representative of all their religious activities. They were an abomination to the Lord because they were not or are not looking to Christ, but the prayer of the upright, the prayer of the believer is his delight, God's delight. Oh, may we be more petitioning the throne of God than we are. For the sake of Christ, let us not leave that out of our thoughts, because that's the foundation. It's for that reason that we can be heard. And let those who feel that God is turning away their power, if you are here, if you are listening, and that is what you're feeling, that God is turning away his mercy from you, take heart from the fullness of the provision that God has made in his word. The provision that God has revealed in his word, I should have said. He has made a provision, and that is revealed in his word. Let us have our eye on that. Let us have our eye on it continually, because it's on the basis of what Christ has done that the sinner's prayer is not turned away. Secondly, God's kindness in answer to prayer. Let us try and focus particularly on that. God's kindness in answering prayer. And you have instances in this psalm itself. He calls on the people to bless God, to make the voice of their praise to be heard. And then he goes on, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. He's holding their soul in life. Is that a reference to the fact that they were spared in this world? Well, surely we can at least include that. There is God's kindness. Think of his kindness, for instance, towards those who are still rejecting Christ. Think of his kindness, that he has not cast them away to a lost eternity. Oh, seek to be thankful for that. However unthankful your heart is, think of God's goodness in that way. And go back to what we were saying already about the continuing kindness of God being for the sake of the work of Christ in this world, not to speak of his continuing work in heaven by way of intercession. Or again, thou, O God, verse 10, has proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction on our bands, and so on our loins. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. The Lord brought them out of all these difficulties, whatever they were. There's no doubt a reference back to their coming out of Egypt. We went through fire and through water. They went through the water again at the River Jordan to get into the promised land. And whatever difficulties there might be in the way of someone in getting into the kingdom and feeling that prayers are not heard, they're not too readily to say that God does not answer prayer. He does. He does so for the sake of Christ. We are to go on. It might seem a long time for some since they began to seek the Lord. However imperfect that seeking was, however imperfect that calling on the name of the Lord was, yet still, persevere. Do not give up. Do not go back to the world. Do not live as if there was no God, but go on. Do not be too ready to believe that the Lord turns away your prayer. You see, what is said here, the broadest us out into a wealthy place, a place of plenty, one might say, a place of abundance. And whatever it is, when a sinner is brought into the kingdom of God, however poor that person's eyesight might be still spiritually, Yet it's a wealthy place. The kingdom of God is a wealthy place. Think of the land of Canaan for the Israelites. It was a place flowing with milk and honey, metaphorically speaking. These things as milk and honey as representative of all the blessings that there were to be had in Canaan. Well, think of the kingdom of God and a sinner is brought into that kingdom. And however little that person may be able to look around them at first and to see the rich provision that there is there, how much there is to feed on, how much spiritual water can be taken out of the well of salvation, how the angel of the Lord is camping round about them, and so on. However little of that they might notice in the beginning, yet there is a full provision. Yes, and it's a provision for you. If you were someone whom I am trying to describe. Eat, O friend, drink abundantly, O my beloved. That's the encouragement that the bridegroom was giving to his bride in the Song of Solomon. Eat abundantly. Eat from the provisions in the Word of God. Receive to yourself the provision that is made for you in Scripture. Yes. Eat abundantly. When the Lord is coming to you in his word, receive the testimony that he is setting before you. You may be going about your daily business and a verse comes into your mind. Eat abundantly then. Receive it. Receive it. Well, can I say it? Receive it for all it is worth. Receive the fullness of blessing, I mean, that there is in that portion of truth, the abundance of blessings, yes, and ask the Lord for grace to be receiving these good things of the gospel. Yes. It may be someone under temptation, and you are to look back to the Lord's previous dealings with you and to the Lord's previous dealings with the people of God. For instance, as these people of God were referred to in Scripture, and those who are whose words are written down in Scripture. As for David saying in Psalm 12, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Or an alternative translation according to the margin is that would ensnare him. Now will I arise, the Lord is saying. I have not turned my mercy away from this sinner. I have not turned his prayers away. But I will now arise, which suggests that the petitions that were being sent up by this person praying over a period of time, and perhaps that person was likely to say, the Lord is rejecting my prayer, he is turning it away from me, he is turning his mercy away from me. Not so does the Lord act towards his own children. And many a prayer is altogether suited suitable for the people of God to be using. We had an example in Psalm 25. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name, and asking that the transgressions of his youth would not be remembered. These are matters for us to be praying about and to keep on praying. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for the sake of thy goodness, and for the sake of thy goodness, it has been revealed through the Messiah. Yes, or David, in Psalm 40, at the beginning, where he was saying, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He heard my cry. He didn't turn away my prayer from him. But David waited patiently. What's there is patiently. It's really intensifying the word that went before. I waited. You may have heard it put, waiting, I waited. I'm not sure how helpful that is in English, but it's closer to the literal words that are translated in that way. But you could put it like this, I waited earnestly. That's how our waiting should be. People have advised others to go on waiting for the Lord to meet with them. And that's good advice, provided it is understood that the waiting is not to be a waiting in carelessness, a waiting in idleness, but that we would wait earnestly, that we would be earnestly waiting at the Lord's gates and watching at the posts of his doors, not just waiting there, sitting down and going off to sleep, not just sitting there and thinking of all sorts of other things, but asking for a blessing, asking for forgiveness, asking that the Lord would not remember the sins of our youth, but that he would remember us for his goodness sake, that he would, as you have it in Psalm 66, teach us his way so that we might walk in his truth and unite our heart to fear him, that he would make us single-minded in trying to do his will. Yes, he hears prayer. It's the word to be praying. It were to be earnest in prayer. Yes. And there was poor Jeremiah. But he says, I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. He didn't turn away his prayer. Though life was so difficult for him, he adds, thou drewest near, and the day that I called upon thee, thou saidst, fear not. In the day that I called upon thee, there would be something of both things, that he might have to wait and wait patiently for many a request he made. If he was asking that the Lord would return to Jerusalem, that the temple would be built, there was to be a 70-year wait at least from the time the first captives were taken to Babylon, though the firing of the temple was a little later than that. But you see, there would be other things, and Jeremiah, it would be heard it right away. Thou drewest near, he says, by way of answering my petition. Well, finally, the response of praise, blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And you have that in Psalm 18 and verse 3. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord had answered David's prayer. The heading of the psalm tells us that he spoke these words before the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul in particular. The Lord heard David's prayer, and so he goes on calling. He doesn't stop at that. He has this in his mind, his duty to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He has heard the words of God, has heard the words of his petitions. He will speak and he will sing to the honor of God's name. He will do all in his power to make his praise glorious. And he will go on calling, and he will go on calling in the way of praising God, for God is worthy to be praised. Or again, when he says, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled by my tongue. He is again and again sending up his desires to praise God, to God himself. He has had many, many answers to prayer, and he knows that it is his duty to thank him. And he knows, no doubt, that it is his duty to thank God for blessings yet to be received. Or if we go back to the thought of Israel crossing the Red Sea, at verse 5, come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He is to be feared in considering his doings. When he turned the sea into dry land, they went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. And now, in what is almost certainly another time altogether, they will still rejoice in him. They will still seek to bless him because of all the good things he has done for them. Yes, and that is how it should be with us. We are no doubt able to look back to many acts of kindness to us on the part of God. The people of God, it should be able to recognize some of these good things, whatever difficulties they have to go through. They might be having to say, we went through fire and through water, yet they brought us out into a wealthy place, a place of inestimable riches, a place where we can lay hold on the blessings of God, the spiritual blessings. He goes on giving. And there's a very significant passage in Psalm 116 where the psalmist is asking, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his goodness toward me? Yes, I am to praise, but what will I give him? How will I pay it back, so to speak? What will I do before God? Well, we are to praise him, we are to bless him, we are to declare, in other words, that he is worthy of us speaking to his praise. He is worthy of us declaring the blessedness of God. But the answer in Psalm 116 is something somewhat different. It is this: what am I to do because of how good God has been to me? It's this: I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. If God is good, has been good to me in the past, then I'm to go on receiving blessings from him. Have I had some great blessing? Well, let me ask for more. That's how God is pleased to direct us. Have we had great blessings? Have we been brought into the kingdom of God? Have we been made new creatures in Christ Jesus? Have our sins been forgiven? Can we recognize that in some degree? Well, let us go on, go back to God, and let us ask for more. Let us ask for the continuing forgiveness of our sins. Let us ask for grace to grow in our hearts. Let us ask for grace to love him more. Let us ask for a stronger faith, recognizing how weak our faith is. Let us ask that the whole earth would be filled with his glory, and let us go on. And every time we see or can hope that a particular sinner has been converted, let us go back to the throne of grace and ask that others would be brought in. Yes, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will take a drink out of the cup of salvation, which is always full. Our difficulty is that we ask too little. There's nobody that has ever asked too much. People may have asked the wrong things and asked them in the wrong way, and ask them for something other than the glory of God. But we are to go back. We are to be encouraged, take the encouragement to pray. From these words in Hebrews 4, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's a completely different kind of high priest that God is setting before us in his word. He's a one that is a fellow feeling with human infirmities. He is one that is sympathetic. When as a high priest he goes in, so to speak, in the language of scriptural illustration, illustrated particularly in the tabernacle and temple in Israel. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord is calling us to come. The Lord is calling us, encouraging us to come to the throne of grace for the sake of Christ and all that he has done. He is calling us in that way that I have quoted. He is calling us in this way: come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. We are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest how poor we are. Teach us to pray. Teach us to bring our needs and concerns before thee. Enable us to flee from the wrath to come. Enable us to lay hold on eternal life. Grant that we would be earnestly praying to thee, that we would recognize thy greatness, and that we would look by faith to Christ as the one who died for sinners and who rose again, Bless us now, bless us always. Prepare us for eternity. Enable us to be laying hold of Christ and to be laying hold of him more firmly. May we be committing ourselves to thee. Draw us that we might run after thee. Bless all that is done in thy name this day, and save us from being forgetful in what we should be bringing before thee. And may we especially be bringing before thee our spiritual needs. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. Go before us always. For Jesus' sake, amen.